I'm going to talk about Abraham today. I'm going to kick it Old Testament. So I've literally been preparing for this message since November of last year. As soon as I found out I was speaking, I started working on it. And I had a super solid message full of facts and all kinds of stuff like that. And I was ready to roll with it. About 2 weeks ago or so, God told me that I need to change it up a little bit and dig a little deeper into Abraham and who he was as a person. And he was like, I was just like, God, I'm ready to roll. I know all about Abraham. You know, ever since Sunday school, we had the felt board characters and all that stuff. Like, I know all about him. And God was like, but do you? And I was like, come on. We know God likes to flip the script a little bit from time to time. But he wanted me to see some similarities. And as I looked, and Holy Spirit revealed some things to me, there were some parallels between Abraham and myself. Similar strengths, similar struggles. And it was pretty eye-opening. Learned a lot about his personality. And you're saying, well, his personality is not in the Bible. You're right. There's no Enneagram in the Bible. So I don't know what his Enneagram number is or his personality type. But what I did was, as I studied, I let Holy Spirit fill the gaps and connect the dots and bridge the parts that were not legible for me to read with my eyes. So anyway, similar strengths, similar struggles. It was pretty eye-opening. And it gave me a glimpse of the Father's heart of how he wants to take care of me and how he wants me to grow. For me to learn in that way was different. You know, I read the Bible all the time, and I read it, but sometimes I read it for what it is. You know, I read the facts, I read the stories, and I take them literally because they're real. But sometimes there are deeper things that are happening that aren't really written on the pages. So I caught a different, a glimpse of his heart in a new way through the learning process of Abraham. You know, we see the stories. We see the hype. We get caught up in the legend of the person. And a lot of times we're like, oh, yeah, Moses split the sea, but I can't do that. Or, yeah, sure, Peter walked on water. He was a disciple. We tend to rationalize why we can't do something because we see all the great things that they did. And God just reminded me that it's not about the legend, you know. It's about what's happening in the day-to-day, the day-to-day sacrifices and disciplines and choices that the people in the Bible make. And knowing that, we can relate. I can do that. I can take that step here. Right? That's how we can learn. And the day-to-day, that's where legends are built, you know? So don't get too caught up in the hype, in the flash. God can do so much more with consistency than flash. Let God bring the flash. Let God bring the thunder. You just bring your yes every day. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the life of Abraham. And I have a few highlights here. For the record, if you want to read on Abraham, he's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 11. Not much is said about Abraham until he's like 75. So like he's older, you know. So not a lot is said about what happened in his early life. And that was some of the things that Holy Spirit filled in the gaps for me as far as seeing how he handled things and what is written. Filled in the gaps of how I knew him to handle things in the day-to-day in his early life. So the first highlight I want to talk about in Abraham's life was his name change. Now, the Bible is no stranger to changing names. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible. Even last week, Daniel talked about some of the significant name changes in the Bible. Abraham's original name was Abram, which means the father is exalted. And Abraham means the father of many or many nations. So it went from a good name to a good name, right? It wasn't like you suck to you're awesome or something like that. It wasn't like he had to have a name change because his identity, it spoke bad things into his identity. No, the original name was great. The father's exalted. You can't get much better than that. But for Abraham, it was significant because his name change represented when it was time for him to step into his calling. He was 75. He needed to, he needed a new name. Oh, wait, he was actually older than 75. Sorry, I got my numbers backwards. But he had to learn how to steward his identity well before he was ready to step into his new calling. He had to learn to behold something before he could grab hold of the promise, right? So a name change, it marked the readiness of his heart to take that next step. Now, I kind of wish God would do that today, honestly, because sometimes I don't know when to just to step up and say something to somebody. Like, I don't know when it's time to go, you know what I mean? So I'm like, God, just change my name, I'll know. And he's like, dude, I've given you like 10 names, go already. Steve, Tom, Mark, Scott, William, go. So his name change was super important. He had to learn what it meant to exalt the Father and place the Father at the top of his life before he knew how to walk in Abraham, which is to be father to other people. And that's the best way to learn how to be a father, is to keep your eye on the Father. So the next thing I want to highlight in Abraham's life was when he was called to leave his home. Now, whenever God told him to move, he didn't really tell him where he was going. It was undesignated land. He was like, I want you to take you and your family, and I just want you to go, and I'll show you where. And then I want you to start a new nation. That, no pressure. No pressure. He nudges me to just talk to somebody in the store, and I'm like, ooh. And he has to start a new nation? That's crazy. That would be pretty nuts now, right? Like, to just go start a new nation. I mean, look at what's happening in Washington with Chaz, sorry. Political reference? I'm just kidding. So if you've never yourself made a cross-country move in the direction of God's voice, I don't really fully expect you to understand or relate to this part of Abraham's story. But let's just relate it to stepping out of your comfort zone in general. Whatever it is, it's the place you've made to feel safe. Let's say this is your comfort zone. If God asks you to move here, are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to move even just the slightest bit? That's what that's about. The third part of Abraham's life that I want to highlight is that his life was a series of promises given and promises fulfilled. He had a promise that his seed and his offspring would be as many as the stars in the sky, and he'd become a numerous nation. It also was promised that that seed, Isaac through Sarah, would be the lineage of the Messiah, would be Jesus' lineage. Once again, no pressure. He lived to be 175 years old. That's old. That's real old. His life was represented by promises given, promises fulfilled, and the sometimes really long wait in between. That huge process. Oh, the process. How we just love the word process. Right? No, process sucks. Process sucks. I got to do what, God? I just want to have what you said I could have. Just give it to me. I don't want to wait. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to show that I'm loyal. Just give it to me. That's how we are. Process is more than waiting. It is preparing your heart to carry the promise that God has for you. If you take hold of something that your character isn't ready to handle, you could be crushed by it. It would destroy you. So process isn't just about waiting. It's learning how to behold before you can grab hold. It's learning how to be Abram before you can walk in Abraham, right? That's the process. So don't let process scare you. That's the process. So now I'm going to talk about a few characteristics of Abraham. Some good qualities, some bad qualities. To start with good qualities, we'll go with he was faithful. I mean, he's the epitome of faithfulness, right? Even so that in the New Testament, Paul in Hebrews referenced him as being faithful. He was known for his faithfulness. He went where God went his whole life, all 175 years of it. The second thing he was obedient. He moved when God said move. When God asked him to sacrifice his only son, he said yes. He was known for his obedience. Sometimes I have a hard time with that one. He was a friend of God. That's a cool thing. I'd like for somebody to say that about me. I'm a friend of God. You can see this in the way that he talked to God, his interactions with God. He was completely loyal to God, but he wasn't afraid to talk it out with God. And you see that when he's pleading for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's almost like he's negotiating. Now, this one hits me because I am a person, I don't just take what someone says, I want to know the why. So then I start asking questions. And then I'm like, okay, I want to follow where you're going, but I want to know why. And sometimes it can be viewed as argumentative. Even at my work, I had to have a few years back, I had to have a talk with my boss because he would say, okay, I want you to do this. And I'd be like, okay, that's cool. Why are we doing that? So he didn't know me well enough to know what was happening. So I had to have a conversation with him like, no, I want to go where you're taking me, but I want to know why. If I could see your vision, then I'm not blindly going. I'm carrying that vision as well. So that's what I like about Abraham's interaction with God is that he wasn't afraid to talk it out with God, you know. Let's talk about some of the bad characteristics of Abraham. He had some definite shortcomings as a husband and a father. He was unfaithful. But didn't you just say he was faithful? Yeah, he was unfaithful. While he was waiting on the promise, he was impatient and he slept with another woman and bore a son. Not the promised son, but a son outside of the promise. He was unfaithful. He was fearful. Twice he lied to save his own skin. He was fearful for his life, so he lied. He said that his wife was his sister. That's just weird, right? Even to the point of pushing her into the arms of another lover because he was like, no, that's not my wife. That's my sister. That wouldn't fly in my house. Nor would I try because that's just weird. Anyway, notice that some of the good characteristics and the bad characteristics of Abraham, they kind of like contradict themselves. You said he's faithful, he's unfaithful, he's obedient, trustworthy of God, but yet he's fearful, like he fears for his life. Could it be that your biggest calling could be birthed out of your biggest struggle? Some of the things that you deal with in your life, that you might deal with them because that's what you're called to do, is learn how to conquer that and show others how to conquer that. Abraham was a loyalist. He also struggled with fear. That is me to a T. Anybody who knows me and knows me well, that is me to a T. When I was studying this, the similarities here struck me so hard and so dramatically when I really started dwelling on his story. And I was like, thank you, God, for letting me take another look, for asking me to take another look and seeing things that I wouldn't have seen. Anyone who has seen me from the stage knows that I struggle with fear. I talk about it in real talks, messages, when I sing songs, whether, you know, written songs or spontaneous songs, they're in my songs. Most people know that about me, but most of you don't know that I'm loyal to the end. When I've committed to something or someone, there's no going back. And that makes me a loyalist. Now, me and my wife have had many conversations about that because the downfall sometimes to being a loyalist is that I don't show that I make the daily choice. So, for example, if I know that I made vows to my wife here and I said, I'm committed to you, I love you, now that can't be the only time I say I love you. I have to show her daily that I love her and that I'm committed to her. So even though I'm a loyalist and I know that I'm not going anywhere and I'm committed to you wholeheartedly, I have to show her and be intentional. And so my downfall is I don't always think about doing that. So that's something that I had to learn to do, is to be intentional. And just to share a conversation that I had with her once before, this was a couple years ago. We were talking about, and this is to kind of show you how my brain works, of being a loyalist and being committed. I guess we had seen something on TV or something, and I made the comment of, I don't understand how it's so easy for people to cheat on their spouses. And I'm not trying to sound insensitive here, just hear me out. I made the comment, so then we started having a conversation about it, how people get to that point and things like that. And I explained it to her like this, okay? If marriage is a highway, okay? We're on this highway, and you know how every interstate has exits that you can get off and sightsee and buy souvenirs, whatever. Well, if marriage is a highway, when I said yes to her and committed to her, then I went into the all down the highway and closed those exits. So there's roadblocks on every exit. So in my mind, no matter what happens, even if like a naked female threw herself on me, I'm like, no, because I'm committed, yes. Right? I just wanted you to get a glimpse of how my mind works. So there's not a possibility of, it's like I've gone into the future and removed those obstacles from getting out. The problem with that, however, is because I've done that, her mind doesn't work that way. So I have to, like I said, daily be intentional about showing her how committed I am, right? And showing her that I love her intentionally every day. It takes a daily yes. And that is how our life with God should be as well. Amen. Just because, you know, I gave my life to Jesus back here and I said yes, that yes can't carry me on forever. Okay, it takes a daily yes. And just like Abraham, he had to learn how to be Abram before he walked into Abraham. It took his daily yes for that 99 years before he can get a new name and he was ready to walk into the promise. So speaking of 99 years, I'm going to talk a little bit about the perspective of age of his age. You cannot use your age as an excuse, period. Whether you're super young or super old. There's no excuse, and Abraham's story shows us that. At age 75, he was called by God to leave his home. 75. It was a tough move for me to come from Louisiana, and I was like 30, you know? There's a lot to it. When he was 99, his name was changed. So he had his name for 100 years, almost, a century. It's cool that he was willing to do that, but on the flip side, I'm like, it took you 99 years to be ready to grab your promise? Here, I have regrets, and I'm 40 right now. So like, all the time, I have to have conversations with God about, you know, sorry I took so long to get here. Sorry I went this way when I look back, I know you were telling me to go this way. Sorry I made the wrong choice. I tried to grab the promise before before I was ready for the promise. He did that when he was 99, changed his name. Now, fun fact, 99, he was circumcised. Yep. There's a reason why they do that in infants. Talk about attachment issues or detachment issues. That's a sermon series. And also for the record, this is like two sermons in the row that I've mentioned circumcision. So if I do it three times, am I like the pastor of circumcision? No? Okay. I don't have a license for that. I don't have a license for that. At the age of 100 is when his promise of his son Isaac was fulfilled. 100 years old. I have trouble keeping up with my kid right now. I complain about being tired sometimes. He was 100. And I want to note, he waited 99 years, and God said, "You're ready, let's change your name." 1 year later, his promise was fulfilled. That's good. Your yes goes a long way. All right, I'm going to talk about the story where he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. I'm going to read the story first. It's found in Genesis 22, 1 through 18, if you're wanting to follow along. Let me get some water. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we'll come back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people use that name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." That's a pretty intense story, right? But, sure. So, I just have to say, if God asked me to sacrifice my son, my only son, I don't know if I would be so quick to do it. He asked Abraham, and it says the next morning he got up. He's like, "Let's go." I don't know if I could have done that. First of all, I'm a procrastinator, so it would have read Scott left 3 weeks later. But I would have had a really hard time. I wouldn't have gotten any sleep that night. I would have really had to lean into the Father's arms to do what he asked me to do. But I don't know. I just want to point out, too, in my studying, there's no definitive age of how old Isaac was in the story. I've read where he could be as young as 8 and as old as 37. It's interesting to picture him as 37-year-old in here, because I'm like, if he's big enough to take his dad, like if his dad comes out with a knife, you're like, "You want me to do what?" "No, it's time to leave home." But then it shows like an interesting part of Isaac, in that he would trust his dad and follow his dad. And know that his dad has what's best for him, right? Really glad that God is not into child sacrifice. Yeah. Thank you, New Testament covenant. But I still die daily, right? Oof. Anyway. I also feel like I have a hard time believing that Isaac was super young. I have a really hard time getting my son to pick up his Legos. And I couldn't imagine strapping down wood on top of him and like expecting him to walk up a mountain. He's like, "Can we be there?" turn around and he's gone. He's just making a clubhouse with the wood. Building a fort, Daddy? He would, though. That's right. So there's some really good lessons that we learn from Abraham in this story about the process. And there's some tools that you that are necessary for your journey, whatever your journey is. The first one is obedience. Like I mentioned, God requested this. Abraham said yes, just like that. He had an immediate response the next morning. Now, sometimes we struggle with immediate yeses, but the yes is what's important. It was a three-day journey in the story, so it took him 3 days to get to the place where he was to be sacrificed. That means it took a continual yes. He could have woken up on the second day and said, I'm out. It's not worth it. I waited 100 years for this promise, but he didn't. He said yes every day. It was a continual yes, and he revealed that. The second thing we pick up from Abraham is trust. When he was questioned about the sacrifice, like where the sacrifice would come from, he maintained a stance of the Lord will provide. That's trust. That's trust in the nature of God, that he would be good and provide. Paul mentions in Hebrews that Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. That's crazy. Yeah, I'll kill my son. You'll bring him back or whatever, you know. That's trust. That's trust that God wants to see his promises fulfilled, yes. Right? Yes. But he wants your yes. He wants you to know that you'll say yes to him before the promise. It says they named the place the Lord will provide. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we did our real talk, I referenced Psalm 91:1, and it's he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I talked about the different names of God used there, saying that if you make God your high point or make God the pinnacle of your life, then you'll know God as the all-sufficient one for you. And this confirms it, this story, because it says on the mountain, the Lord will provide. So putting God at the pinnacle of your life or at the high point of your life, that's where you'll see him as the all-sufficient one. When you spend your life looking at Yahweh, that's when Yahweh will take care of your needs because you won't be looking at your needs. They'll just be met. They'll be met. All right, the third thing that we get from Abraham's journey is sacrifice. His willingness to give up his son was one thing. But his willingness to forgo the promise if it pleased God, that's unparalleled. He waited for 100 years and got his promise. He looked to that promise for 100 years. Yeah. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Yeah. And then it came and then God said, I want you to kill it. Imagine the confusion in his mind. That's where those conversations, okay, God, but why? Why do you want me to kill it? It's unparalleled. It's giving your continual yes. You know, I'm okay with sacrificing stuff. I'm okay with giving stuff up. But sometimes I want to highlight to God the things that are safe to sacrifice. I don't know if anybody else is like this, but essentially, if I've already deemed something safe to sacrifice, then it's not a true sacrifice because I've already processed the trauma of that. You know, I'm okay with giving up my money, but my time, that's a little precious. So I do that. I'm like, you want to go grab lunch? Here's a 20. Go buy your lunch. You know what I mean? Like, I tend to do that. I'm okay sacrificing my money, but time is a little harder. And essentially, if we have a hypothetical list of things in our life that we've already said we could live without, then why don't we make it a realist and go ahead and live without them and trim some of the fat in our life? And maybe you don't have that kind of list, but maybe God wants you to just take a look at what a true sacrifice looks like for you. And if he's promised you something, he's not saying that you have to sacrifice the promise. But he's saying, are you willing to sacrifice it for him? It's the only reason why you're following him is because he's promised you something. Or do you truly love God? I don't know what I said. I'm just kidding. Is the only reason why you're following him is because you're waiting for him to give you something? Or are you truly in love with him? Have you placed the promise or the gifts of God that he's promised you as the pinnacle of your life? And maybe your promise is not like he's promised that you're going to have kids and you've been trying to have kids. But maybe you have a child who is away from the Lord, and your promise is that they'll return to the Lord. What if that doesn't happen? They have free will. What if it doesn't happen? What if that promise isn't fulfilled? What would your relationship with God look like if it wasn't fulfilled? Now, we know God is good, and he keeps his promises. His promises are yes and amen. But too oftentimes, our relationship with God hinges on the promises that he gives us. If he were to look and say, I'm not going to fulfill another thing in your life, I'm not going to give you anything else, would he still be enough for you? With what he's done and what he's sacrificed already, just so you can be with the Father, would he be enough for you? I feel like if you were to say that if your promise was killed before you got to see it, and you answered that with like, my relationship with God would be on the rocks, we'd be done. That shows the readiness of your heart to carry the promise. You've got to learn how to be Abram before you can walk in Abraham. My wife has been, we all know about her eyes, she can't see very well. Well, most everybody knows. And we have been in this process of waiting. Because we believe that in the promise that her eyesight will be restored. And it's not been easy, you know. It's been a lot longer than what we were expecting, and we've had some conversations with God, both of us, you know, where it probably sounds like negotiating, like Abraham. But I can definitively say that she's so strong, if she never got her eyesight back, her and God would still be like this. She's preparing herself for the promise to be fulfilled. When we look at Abraham's story, we see where trust, obedience, and sacrifice are woven together like a rope. We see it in his life. And hopefully you see a little bit of that in your own life today. And you're recognizing that some of that coming to life, coming alive, and how they work together. I'm going to leave you with a couple of questions. I love a good question. A good question can stir new thought patterns in your life. it can really get your mind going and evaluate where you are, where you want to go. I just love a good question. A good question can change your life. So here we go. Do you fear God to the point of absolute obedience? If not, can you say that you see him as the God of all things? Do you trust God and his nature to be good always? That if he asked you to give up something, anything, would your first inclination be that he has something better? We could really learn how to say yes daily a little better, all of us. And we learn with Abraham and his story, his many stories, for him to be able to do those things, he had to have those daily sacrifices, those daily yeses, even when he didn't feel like it. Even when he didn't feel want to get up and read the word, he said yes. When God said, I want to spend some time with you, he said yes. He didn't fill his hands with too much. He didn't keep himself too busy. It's those daily disciplines, those daily yeses that make a difference. And that's where legends are born. That's how you're going to change your world. Let God be the pinnacle of your life. And he'll use you to change the world. Thanks.